Amen indeed.
Thank you, choir, Walter and Matt. That is the reason we sing, because we have been given so much. Abundant rain, God has poured down for us abundant rain. Those words of the prophet Joel from his second chapter, and our theme for these weeks together. Pray with me. Gracious God, we pause early to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Week two of our stewardship season in Pee-wee Valley at this Presbyterian church. We began last week with a reading from the Old Testament prophet Joel that included the words with which I began. It is here already. Abundant rain. All we need for the future of this congregation, this community, it's all here. Already. Will we offer a suitable measure back to God, back to the love that created and sustains this or any community gathered in Christ's name? That is the real question of stewardship season. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk theologically about our stewardship of time and of talents and tithes. I do love the alliteration in that list, but I always chuckle at how we avoid saying money, even during stewardship season. You are going to need to ask yourselves if you are giving a suitable measure of each to the future of this beautiful place. In Sunday morning worship and sermon, throughout the week in conversation, and in all of our correspondence through this season, please, please, please remember, you're being asked to pledge these things to ministries and missions that we have been called to engage. And more importantly, you are pledging to each other and to those who will find us here in the valley in the year and years ahead. It's a critical distinction, not numbers, but neighbors, not figures, but friends. With that said, I actually will begin with the number for this morning, 10,080. That number ought to be familiar to you because I've used it on a number of other occasions. 10,080. Anyone know what that represents? Not the amount we'd like you all to pledge next year, although we won't argue with that. 10,080, anyone? Yes, minutes. How many minutes, or minutes in what? Ah, somebody did some quick math. Good for our organist. That's 1 week in minutes, 10,080. At the end of each week, every one of us has lived 10,080 minutes every week. We all get the same amount. Unlike money, which may vary significantly from individual to individual, family to family, based on far too many things to list. At the end of the week, we're all equal in the amount of time that we have been given. At the end of the week, we've all had 1 week, 7 days, 168 hours, 10,080 minutes. And every one of us will choose to spend those minutes in different ways. And if personal experience holds true in any universal way, and I'm sure that it does, most of us will complain that there's not really much choice in it. We have to do this, and we have to do that. We don't really want to, but that's what is expected. Children and parents and friends, work and home and school, whatever, what we do most often defines who we are every week. So in this time of stewardship at Pee-wee Valley Presbyterian, let's begin here, our stewardship of time. We're focused on the conviction that in the giving of our time to our church, we are engaged in articulating who we are, not what we do. The key to making balanced choices and balancing our productive minutes together with our leisure minutes, our work with our rest, our time alone with our time in community. Stewardship of time in the church is about managing our time rather than our time managing us. And when we're able to do that, when we're able to claim our faith identity and the life to which it leads, then who we are is not defined by what we do. Our scripture has a lot to say, of course, about time, from our very classic Old Testament passage from the wisdom book of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. To so many of our psalms, the days of our lives are 70 years or maybe 80. To the writings of Paul, be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time. To our gospels. This morning, we read one such passage. Listen for the word of God from the 6th chapter of Mark. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived there ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away, send the crowds away, so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You're familiar with that passage, I know, I trust, even though we stop just short of the most known parts, the miracle story. Most of you know that what happens after Jesus tells the disciples to give them something to eat is a feeding, the feeding of the 5,000. That's the only miracle story in all four of our Gospels. We stop short of the Markan miracle of the feeding of 5,000 so that we can talk about a modern day miracle if and when it ever happens, time management and the stewardship of our time. How do we understand the lessons from Scripture? How are we to make the most of the time we've been given? We do so with a balanced and a clear sense of identity. More than any other human being we profess, Jesus knew who he was and to whom he was called. In that knowledge, he modeled a balanced life for all of us. In the gospel story this morning, after hearing the report of the disciples and after being tired himself, he responds to the need for rest. "Come," he says, "come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest." Our ministry with each other and to this physical place, our mission with others outside of these walls, requires long hours spent with crowds of people, and we too must choose to spend some time in rest and renewal. And sometimes that long sought after rest and our plans for it are spoiled. It happened to our friends and to Jesus on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. They went away to a quiet place by themselves, and when they landed, they saw a large crowd. No rest for the weary. Some options, though. Jesus could have told them to go away. He could have gotten back into his boat and stayed out on the water. He could have just laid down anyway and let the crowd take care of him. But he didn't do any of those things in this first part of Mark's miracle story. Not for the first time, Jesus balanced his life with his ministry, understanding his time with others as time given to him, not time taken away. And so he began to teach again. And he told his disciples to continue to serve as well. Give them something to eat. He understood his ministry, who he was first. And he found a place in his life, in what he does after that. With that identity, he balanced what has become for us our Christian privilege, proclaiming the good news and meeting the pressing social and material needs of others and of our church. What I've learned again from this passage this week, looking at it with an eye towards stewardship, is this: as long as we understand our giving of time to the church, its people, and its mission in the same way that we understand our giving of time to other areas of our lives, our jobs, our sporting events, the mall, grocery shopping, school, nights out, or other obligations, then we will consider our time in the church as time taken away. To understand our true stewardship of time, we must turn that thinking around. As naive as it sounds, when we consider stewardship theologically, we have to understand that church is not something we do. It's someone we are together. We don't do church, we are the church, community. I know we feel that on some level beyond our reason thought, in our hearts. That's part of why we keep saying yes. But we haven't allowed our heads to make sense out of that, because from everything else we hear all week long and every other message in our lives, we deserve a break. But how can we take a break from who we are? If we can get our heads in sync with our hearts, and understand why we come here and serve here and live here and love here, then the hours we spend with each other here are experienced as a gift. Something we receive, not something we hand over. Time we have been given, not time that has been taken away. Now I know, and I've noted this before you write me off as nice and quaint, let me remind you of something. Tell you that I know better than many how simplistic this message can sound. As you well know, and as fate would have it, I happen to be married to a pastor's wife. She didn't marry a pastor. She became one about 9 years later, and in spades, in fact, because I've never been the type of pastor that considers this vocation a 40-hour-a-week gig. So I can assure you that all illusions about time spent in the church as our own have been thoroughly discussed. Any hint at trying to understand this idea simply and naively, and we are straightened out, but that's just it. It's not simple thinking. It's profound, deep, identity-shaping thinking. We've been coming to church for so long out of a deep-seated sense of obligation and guilt that any more time outside of Sunday morning has come to be viewed as a real sacrifice for the church rather than a call to it and to one another. I'll come close to ending here by sharing something else with you that I have shared in the past, something I came across years ago in another church newsletter. I kept this excerpt from that newsletter. It was a letter during a stewardship season from a husband and wife written to their congregation, and it deals with change in a mindset about giving to the church in all areas. Let us consider time this morning. They write, "Giving to the church is a way of planning for a future in which we have confidence and hope, even when we are uncertain of exactly what the future holds. Our church has been present for us, to marry us, to baptize our children, to provide grief counseling when members died, to bring us closer to God through exquisite music and powerful preaching. to surround us with a community of faith with whom we can reach out to the larger community on issues we care about, all because generations ago, men and women committed their prayers and their passion, their money and their time to the church and its future. They planned ahead for us, even though they didn't know us. We can't repay them, but we can try and be them for those who come after us. We each have our own personal experiences unique to us in this community. This is not something we do. This church is who we are, who we've been, and who we hope to be. This church was not given to us by our parents. It's been loaned to us by our children. We were here just 2 days ago, this past Friday, at our fall fish fry. We're here again this morning. We'll come back later this evening. The office will open tomorrow for another week. Some of you will come by onto this campus in the days ahead for any number of reasons, and all of you will think about this church or someone who is a part of it in the week ahead. That's not an order, that's simply a fact. You will. 10,080 minutes. How will you spend them in the weeks and months and years to come? How will you make the most of your time? How will you invest your time most wisely? How will you share who you are with Pee-wee Valley Presbyterian Church in the coming year? Coming to worship? Taking part in a Sunday school class or on a ministry team as a Sunday school teacher or an office volunteer or a part of a workday crew, helping with morning setup or cleanup, a child development center angel or a visitor to our homebound, a youth advisor or member of our fix-it crews. The sky is the limit. You have the opportunity again to provide for the future and make the most of your time, our time, right here. Jesus asks us to take the time to teach each other and feed each other, to love all who gather and to provide for them, not because it's something we do, but because it's someone we are. May it be so. Amen.